Today in our discipleship series, I thought we would begin with a profound question from the great theologian Tina Turner. Hit it, guys. So what's love got to do with it? Okay, guys, if I had a dollar for every time love was mentioned in a church service when I was there, I'd be a very rich man today. I mean, love this, love that, love, blah, 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 blah. Well, today in our passage, according to Jesus Christ, we discover that love is the primary action of a disciple. Love is the primary action of a disciple. The statement is found in John 13. It's verses 34 and 35. If you've been in church, you've heard this. This is a common verse. This is something you've heard multiple times. Let's read it together. Jesus is speaking. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, the context is Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples, okay? Which, by the way, you see the tables up in front of you. We're gonna have an opportunity at the end of our service during worship to partake of communion. And I'm going to tell you twice how we're going to do it because it could be a little bit different. We're just in the last song of worship. We're going to give you the opportunity. If you want to come and partake and observe communion, you just come and do it on your own. There's going to be plenty of time. You can stop. You can spend a little bit of time at the table. You can eat and drink here. You can take it back. It's going to be a total self-serve, all on your own experience today. All right, but this is the Last Supper is where we get the communion encouragement. You know, do this, eat this bread, and drink this cup. Do this as you remember me, right? So this is the context of this. The context is that Last Supper, the meal with his disciples, and in that he gives them instructions about actions of a disciple. Now, we said last week that our series key truth is actually serving as the definition of a disciple. It's this: being a disciple is embracing the life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the basics. We discovered the basics of being a disciple in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus called the original disciples. And the phrase there was, he said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for all people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And so we said the basics are a disciple must accept the invitation, a disciple must participate in the life change, and a disciple must embrace the mission, right? So we learned that last week. And now here, as he's ending his earthly time or coming to an end with as his earthly time with his disciples, he gives the actions, the primary action of a disciple. And the primary action of love is first of all, we see it's toward each other. Yet Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. So the action is towards each other, fellow believers, fellow followers in Jesus Christ. There's a direction to the action. Now, before we get into this, it would probably be helpful for us to have a brief conversation about love itself. And you, if you've been around church, you've probably heard this before, but the Greek language had several different words for our one English word of love. There was eros, and that was a sensual, sexual love, okay? There's storge, which is the brother or the familial love that you have towards one another. There's phileo, which is the friendship love, the friend love. You are involved and you are connected, close, your best friends, those that you do life with. And this becomes especially important in our culture today because as families have separated, many times you'll say about your friends, they may not be my family, but they certainly feel like family, right? Important stuff, right? So that's phileo love. And then there is agape, the God love. The love in the way that God loves his children love. It's a love that places a person or an object as extreme value and importance. It's a love that is undeniable. It's continuous. It's unconditional. There's so many different ways to look at agape love, and it truly is a God's love. Agape love is a love that sacrifices our own pride and personal agendas. It's a love that gives willingly and freely for the benefit of others without any hope of return. Okay, now, love is very important to God and to the Christian faith, and to our lives as we're disciples. And God really paints the picture of love extremely well in two different passages. The big one is 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's the wedding passage, right? God says it very well when he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then God says in Romans 5:8, he tells us how he demonstrated this, how he fleshed this out. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, okay? So think about the 1 Corinthians 13. Always trusts, always hopes, no record of wrongs, patient, right? Think about that. And now think about 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us by Christ dying for us when we're at our worst. Okay, with that, let's go back and look at our passage. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, God is saying this agape love is the love that we are to engage in. It's the action that we are to have as disciples of him. Now this can become extremely confusing and hard, especially when we don't understand that there are boundaries in this. Because if you start looking at it, you can drive yourself to craziness, and that's not what God is saying, because there are natural boundaries. The passage and the context of the passage gives the first boundary. This command to love one another is a command given to close followers of Jesus Christ. The context was, hey, these are the 12 guys that had been sleeping on the dirt together for 3 years. These are the guys who were going to literally face life and death to proclaim the good news with Jesus Christ. This is not the person who's around the world, and this is definitely not a believer. It's definitely not referring to believers. So boundary number one is, okay, this is not referring to your idiot boss. That should be freeing. Because God is not instructing you to love your idiot boss the same way that Jesus has loved you. He's not. That doesn't mean you hate him, but when they, or her, but if they are asking things that are unreasonable of you, you have a boundary to say, hey, that's not what God was talking about in the upper room at the Last Supper. That's the first boundary. The second boundary comes into life and relationship within the body. And rational thought, a reasonable understanding says, you know, you can't be God in people's lives. So that there are some people, the over-demanding friend or family member that is constantly asking you to meet all of their needs, That's not, you can't love somebody and do that. You can't accomplish it. God has to be God in their life, and they have to embrace the things that are important, that they have to embrace the mandates that are on them, and there are boundaries in the unrealistic expectation category. There are also boundaries with the person, the family member, the close friend who's constantly making poor choices. You know, someone who is not behaving correctly, you respond lovingly to that person than you do with someone who is behaving correctly, right? It's the great example of that is the father and the prodigal son, right? Father didn't go chasing him and bailing him out, waited till some behavior, some patterns changed, right? There are boundaries in this love. Now, we can't, there's no way that we can understand the concept. We could talk about weeks and weeks and weeks of love, right? There's no way we can get that all in just a few minutes, part of one message. And as amazing as this is, and as challenging as this is, we have to understand that there are boundaries to this command and this call, this exhortation, right? Now, even if we get the boundaries right and we understand, okay, well, it doesn't mean that I'm going to sell my house so that my boss can get a raise or anything stupid, it's still challenging, right? I mean, say, how do I do this? And you're saying, how can I do this? Even if I put boundaries, I don't like this person. I really don't like this person, God. How can I love them when I don't like them? Well, that's a good question. Because you can't have the God love on your own. God gives us the answer for how we can do this. It's 1 John 4:7, where it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You can't do it. You can't love someone the way God wants you to love someone. That has to be a love that comes from him through the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not going to work up the strength. You're not going to have the energy. All that is just, it's not going to be possible on your own, because love, this agape love, comes from God. Okay. So the first primary action of a disciple, which is love, is directed toward one another, right? There's a direction in it. Second, we see in these couple verses that this action of love is according to a standard. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new command, okay? But before we can understand the new command, let's go back and talk a little bit about the old command. Right? The love command was clear in the Old Testament, in the law. God says, okay, you love the Lord your God first, right? And you love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that was sort of the gist of the whole deal. And so that made the relational love of other of neighbors, and the neighbor in the context was likely talking about other Jews, other children of God. You know, so how do you deal with other family members, Christian family members, or God family members, spiritual family members? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Okay, so let me see if I can practically flesh this out for you. There's a lot of farming that went on back in the Old Testament. So let's say I had a farm, and I developed a method or an instrument to make farming more productive. And my spiritual neighbor is also farming. Well, it would probably be right for me to share my information with my neighbor, my spiritual family member, right? Why? Because if the tables were reversed and they were the one that had to process the instrument, I'd appreciate them sharing it with me. So you sort of use this standard. Okay, if there was a need in your life, right, and that need in your life could be easily met with another person, then you say, hey, I meet that need in my life because it's easy, and I would do the same for you. Does that make sense? Is that, you understand the standard? Is it making sense? I can start all over again. Let's say you're dying of thirst, and I have a 55-gallon drum of water, and I'm going to get another 55-gallon drum of water tomorrow. Wouldn't it seem right that I would give you a gallon, right? And you do the same for me. And so that was the standard, and it made sense. I'm saying, that's still hard because I want all 55 gallons. I'm sorry, I don't want to give you one because I'm selfish, right? But it makes sense. But Jesus says, no, no, no. That was the old standard. It was before I came. I'm ramping it up a little bit. And now, he says, the Old Testament love is getting an upgrade. And you need to download it into your life immediately. Don't schedule it for another time. Just do it right now. He says, now the standard is, as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love you? He gave himself for you. He died for you. We're talking a radical difference here. God is saying, hey, this is, guys, we are to have crazy love for one another. Another phrase, love one another as I have loved you. It's simple enough that it can be the first memory verse in Awana, right? The preschooler can memorize it, and the most mature of believers can't practice it effectively. It's just, no one is going to get this right. And yet, even with that understanding, we are not removed from the standard of trying. God says, hey, you are to change the vernacular, the vision, the practice of your love, and you are to love one another as disciples the way that I have loved you. That's amazing. And you know what? The more we recognize our own depth of sin, the more we get a handle on the profound nature of His God, of our God, the love of our God, and how that works out into other people's lives. Something we're continually striving for, and it's only through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and increased followership of Jesus Christ that we're going to continually improve in this area. And we must continually improve. No one's ever going to get there. Okay, so the first action is to of a disciple in love is toward each other. The second action is according to the standard. And the last action of a disciple is seen by the world. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So God says to us that we are to love one another in this way. We've received the love from Christ. And because we've received it, we are to live it out, flesh it out in our relationship with one another. And then when that happens, the world who doesn't know God will see God. They will see God in our actions. I believe we all came in here with one primary basic need, and that is the need to be loved unconditionally, to be known and loved. And because we have, the only people who know and receive that type of love are those who are in relationship with God, because God is the only one who does that perfectly. So because we've experienced that, we can turn around and try to do it better with one another. And then this world, without Jesus, it all has the same primary need. They start scratching their heads and they say, wow, what is up with them? How does that happen? Why are they doing that? Now, most of you have likely heard the phrase, it's become a popular phrase the last 3 or 4 decades anyway. It's that preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Most of the time, it's mostly accredited to St. Francis Assisi, who, by the way, didn't actually say that. But he said something similar. He said all the friars, in one of his many profound writings, he said all the friars should preach by their deeds. And the point of that phrase is not to diminish the necessity of words, because, of course, words are important in conveying the truth, right? You can't explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God, Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again to eternal life, and he's in heaven right now. And so all who believe in him could have eternal life. You had to say words to say that was important. And yet, our loving actions towards one another to the world is like a love tattoo without ink. I mean, we can mark up our bodies and we can do lots of things and they make profound statements, right? And good, bad, whatever. But man, we love one another. And man, that is like the most powerful tattoo ever given, and then there's no ink involved. There's a standard. And then when we live to the standard, then the world sees something, and they start asking questions, and then when they ask questions, we get to talk not about our love, but about our God. And amazing things happen. All right, so let's wrap up with 3 practical actions, directions for love. We could do a lot more, but I'm going to pick 3 real quick. First of all, our love should be seen in our conversations. And I'm going to get very specific about this. So catch this. When we are talking with those who are not believers about other believers, we should never talk negatively about other believers. Okay, practically, don't do this. Don't go to work tomorrow morning or Tuesday, whenever you go back to work, and go in the break room and said, you know, that preacher at my church, Stuart, he did the stupidest thing in his message, and he started with Tina Turner. I can't believe he talked about Tina Turner. He played that Rocky. Don't do that. If you're bothered by me playing Tina Turner, you could talk to me about it, but certainly don't talk to someone. If you have nothing good to say about another believer, say nothing at all when you're talking to non-believers. Why? Because the world is evaluating not your relationship with God, but the world is evaluating your God by what you say. Make sense? So our love has a very powerful conversational component. Second, our love should be seen in our assumptions. Okay? Guys, we live in a world that assumes the worst almost to a default. It's just because maybe we've always been this way in our hearts, but now practically in our actions, it is so natural, it is so given, it's almost understood that we are naturally going to jump to the worst about someone else. Okay, I'll show you a little clip here from a news broadcast. And it seems like it was generations ago, but it was just a few years ago when the Broncos won the Super Bowl. And then after the Super Bowl, you may have seen or saw it on social media afterwards or on the news. Somebody was recording the Manning family box after the Broncos had just scored the go-ahead or the big two. They had just had the big two-point conversion. Okay, and so let's play the newscast. I think it'll make a point.
A lot of talk about Eli Manning this morning. This particular video, that look on his face, as Peyton Manning and the Broncos solidify their Super Bowl win with that two-point conversion late in the game. The Manning family, everybody jumps up and cheers. They're all laughing, smiling, except for Eli. He's just kind of like, I'm not sure what's going on. So Twitter lit up. Everybody went crazy about his reaction. Up until yesterday, Eli did have more Super Bowl rings than his big brother. But now, of course, they each have two. Ryan Wyatt shared the video on Twitter with a caption, "When your brother brings home a better report card than you." Well, that was the line he put on there. So who knows what? Maybe he wasn't looking the right direction.
I don't know. Hopefully we hear from Eli.
Yeah.
You know he's going to say something.
Yeah. He had almost the same attitude, actually, on the red carpet, too, at the NFL honors. It's kind of just...
Just real reserved.
Well, yeah. Maybe that's just him.
Maybe.
Okay. So when he was asked about it the next day, this is what he said. I was just focused on the two-point conversion. And the defense had to step up and make some stops. Okay, Eli Manning, at that point, had been a quarterback in the NFL for 12 years. We can't even imagine what that's like. And Eli Manning had been involved in a bunch of games where people had come back. He orchestrated a big unexpected defeat against the Patriots in a Super Bowl, and he's sitting there thinking, okay, what do they got to do? He's being a quarterback, and what does the world jump to? He's mad that his big brother's getting the attention. Okay, our world, our society has become a voyeur society. Through the internet and social media and media, we peer into people's lives like we have never peered into their lives before. And 95.8999% of the time, when we get those images, they come across, those images are trying to drive us to a negative or a judgmental opinion about someone. How many times, I'm not going to get into the details of it, and it's equal all across the board, but how many times have we been told something, informed something about someone, only to discover that that wasn't true? In fact, most of the times we don't even discover it wasn't true because the agenda-based broadcast from everybody, everybody's equally guilty of this, has moved on to trashing another person in the same way. How many times have you been told something about someone personally and you just made a negative judgment about them, only to discover you didn't have the complete set of facts? It's happened to me tons of times. Guys, love, the love of God doesn't assume the worst of everyone all the time. It moves past that. And then third, our love actions should be seen in our generosity. I'm going to ask the worship team, okay, guys, you can come back up and we're going to get involved here. Or we're going to get prepared for communion here in just a second, but you guys can come up and get in place, and I think I'll try to flesh this out. Guys, love, the love of God, the agape love of God, is a generous love. It's a love that breeds generosity in our life. What did John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he... Wait a second. What's the next word? Gave, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, come on. I mean, we're going to get out early today. Come on. Hey, guys. For God so loved the world that he gave. Guys, when we give, when we are generous, you know what? The agape love is flowing through us. Now, of course, there's always boundaries and questions and discernment when it comes to giving and of our time and our resources, our talents, all that stuff. But guys, we can't be hoarders. We've got to freely give as God freely gives. Let me share an example of how this fleshed out this past week. So a couple weeks ago, daughter graduated from college and son came home from college and he needed a little work on the car. You know, there's a warning light on and then there's a, you know, oil change. And so I take it to my mechanic, Johnny. Okay. 15 years ago, Harlan Ells introduced me to my mechanic and he is an amazing mechanic. In fact, that's the best thing Harlan Ells ever did to me. Hope you're listening, buddy. And so I call and we make the appointment and Caleb and I roll in there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And we're just dropping the car off and we're going to come back and get it at the end of the day type thing. And Johnny is walking out of the shop and he sees me and he says, hey, you know what? I just got a car I think I'd like to give to someone. You know, a single mom or somebody in your church that just needs a car. It's an old car, but it's only got 40,000 miles on, has some stuff and I'll fix it up and you can give it to them. I think I should just give that away. And I said, I don't know. I came back to church. I called Stan. I called the deacons. I said, do we know someone? There's some conversations. And sure enough, there's a family that could use a good running little car. And so he fixes it up, puts new stuff in it, and gives it away. And I'm talking to George yesterday at a graduation party, one of the other deacons. He said, you know, he could have sold that car in 10 minutes for $2,000. Had lines of people to buy that car. And I don't know what it was about him. It was just something about him. Sure, he could spend $2,000. He could use another $2,000. I mean, he's not uber rich. But But he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He doesn't even come to our church. He attends another church. But he sees the need to, hey, if there's times where I have abundance, let me share that abundance. Guys, that's the love attitude. And what we're going to do now is we are going to remember profoundly and specifically how God gave. Because if you partake in communion in a moment and you come down and you grab some bread and you grab some juice and you take it back to your seat and you just do it right up here, and you partake of that, it's causing you to remember the love of God that gave for you. All of our loving, all of our giving, all of our generosity is in response to our God who is most generous in and through our lives. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for getting in our face a little bit today and being so clear with us about how we're supposed to behave and act towards one another. And we know we're not going to get it. And when we fall short, your grace is going to be enough. But we're going to keep pressing on towards a standard. And God, we know that this action, that our actions of love are only a small response to the greatest demonstration of love that came through your Son dying for our sins. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.